of a story. Started about a year ago, I started telling Stinky Levi stories to the kids up on the stage. And since we've had a new generation of kids come in since last year, I thought it'd be good to start all over again and bring everybody up to speed. Now, this morning, I had all the kids up on stage with me. I've learned a lot today. So if you would like to move up closer with your kids, you're welcome to. But if any of them come up on the stage, I'm out of here. A long time ago, there was a fella named Levi. Grew up in a poor family. Never got to go to school, so he couldn't learn to read or write. Because of that, he never could find a very good job. The only job he could find was cleaning stables and barns. It was stinky, hard work. But he did it in order to help his family. He would pull along a cart full of fresh straw and hay to whatever shed he was working on, shovel up the old used straw, lay down a fresh layer, place some hay in the feeding troughs, then haul the manure away. You ever smelled the fields after the farmer's done fertilizing them? Like I said, it's hard, stinky work. But Levi was thankful for it. However, one day he was feeling a bit discouraged. Some mean kids had been after him again. They made fun of him, calling him Stinky Levi. He came to the last stable on his tour that day, and although he sure didn't feel like it, that night he did his usual good job and made the place smell fresh and clean. "I don't know why I bother," he said. "The animals are just going to mess it up as soon as I'm done." After he finished, he crawled into a corner, and he talked to the Lord. "Dear God," he said, "I'm thankful for this job, really I am, but it sure doesn't seem very important. Every day I come across doctors and lawyers and merchants, and people call them sir and ma'am all the time. Me, they call me Stinky Levi. I just wish that for one time in my life, my job would be important too." And then he did something he'd never done before on the job. He nodded off to sleep. In the middle of the night, he was startled awake by a bunch of excited shepherds shouting about a king that had been born. He walked out of the shadows to see a little baby lying in a manger, that manger he had earlier put some fresh hay in. He saw a young couple camped out on the fresh bed of straw he'd put on the floor. The shepherds said they'd been watching some sheep in a nearby field when suddenly the sky lit up with an angel. And the angel announced, "Don't be afraid, I bring you good news of great joy that shall be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Then, bam, the whole sky lit up with angels, and they were singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men." And just as suddenly as they had come, they all disappeared. The shepherds waited in the silence for a moment, and then they looked at one another and said, "We've got to go see this one that was born." And that's why they were there in the manger now. Levi listened and learned that this baby was the Savior of the world. He was God come to live with us, save us from our sins. Levi dropped to his knees and worshiped God in that place. But suddenly he became aware of who he was, his tattered clothes. He thought, "I don't belong here. I'm a nobody. I stink." His eyes popped open, and he meant to leave, but his eyes caught the gaze of the baby. And as they did, he felt such warmth, such acceptance, such love. It felt like his knees were glued to the floor. He couldn't run away. He couldn't move. And as he sat, he listened to Joseph and Mary tell about their adventures. He felt his heart become strangely warm. Mary had been visited by an angel, and the angel said that the child she was going to have was going to be very special indeed, the very Son of God. This child would grow to become great, redeem his people from their sins, and free them from all who oppress them. But she was worried about her fiancé. Would he believe that the baby was really from God? Well, I didn't at first, Joseph chimed in. But then I was visited by an angel as well. He told me not to be afraid to marry Mary and to raise this child. Then Mary and Joseph took turns talking about the journey and what brought them to Bethlehem. There had been a census decreed by Caesar, and everybody had to go to their ancestral home. It was a long, hard journey. They had come from way up north in Israel to the southern place. When they got to the town, they found out there were no rooms left in the inn, and no one had any room in their homes anymore because of all the relatives in town because of the census as well. "We were so tired," said Mary. "I almost passed out as we were talking to the innkeeper." That's when he took pity on me. He said, "Well, there is a stable out back." He told us it had just been cleaned by the best stable cleaner in all of Israel. She looked right at Levi, and he tingled with delight. "We named our baby Jesus, just like the angel said," Joseph offered. "It means God saves. He's also called Emmanuel, which means God with us. The little baby will save us all." With that, the stable grew quiet, and everybody leaned in for one more peek at the baby Jesus. Never again did Levi hang his head as he pushed his cart of manure through the streets. Never again did he mind being called Stinky Levi. He knew he'd been chosen by the Lord to prepare the way for the Anointed One, just like Jesus would one day become soiled with our sins so that we could go away clean. Levi had become stinky so that he could provide a clean place for Jesus to be born. That night, it impacted Levi that he stayed in touch with the young family. They moved into a home in Bethlehem, seemed to mysteriously become available a few days after Jesus was born. I think it may have belonged to one of the relatives of one of the shepherds. Levi cleaned their little barn every couple of days. Whenever Joseph would try to pay him, Levi would always respond, "Oh, no, you don't. I couldn't possibly take any money for cleaning the stable of the King of the world. It's my pleasure. Besides, you only have one donkey, and she's very sweet." As soon as the donkey heard that, she let out a good old hee-haw. It was during this time when Levi was helping Jesus' family that his business began to grow. He was able to purchase a donkey of his own. His donkey's name was Benjamin. Levi was cleaning their shed one day when he looked up and he saw a sight he couldn't hardly believe. There down their little narrow street came a caravan filled with some of the most obviously rich people he'd ever seen in his life. They were dressed in royal robes. Even the camels were dressed royally. They had chains of gold and silver and jewels hanging around their necks. They stopped right in front of Joseph and Mary's home. A man slid off his camel, walked right over to Levi, and said, "Is this where the King of Israel lives?" Levi was so stunned he couldn't answer at first. The man continued, "We saw his star in the sky and followed it many miles to this very spot." "A star?" said Levi. "A star," the man said as he pointed up in the sky. Levi looked up and he saw a star he'd never seen before. The man continued, "So, is this where the promised king lives?" Yes, sir, it sure is." And he went on to tell the man of the first time he had met Jesus in that little stable. The others gathered around and they began to ask questions. Why was he born in a stable? Well, you see, they came a long way because of this. What census was that? And they asked questions, and Levi never felt so important in all of his life. Finally, Joseph stepped outside, and everyone rushed over to see him. He opened the door and invited them all in to see the special child. He held the door while they crowded into the home, and just before he stepped inside, he looked back over and he saw Levi still standing by the stable. He said, "Come on, son, you might as well come too." "Oh, I don't belong under the same roof with rich people like that." "Maybe not," said Joseph, "but you belong with us." So Levi hustled inside. Once again, Levi felt all warm and happy as he ran to catch up with the visitors. Once inside, he saw those fancy strangers kneeling down in front of the baby. They said they'd come the whole way just to worship him. So they began to speak wonderful blessings over the child and continually thank God for sending him. Finally, they opened up these beautiful chests filled with expensive gifts. There was gold and frankincense and myrrh. And as they opened those gifts, the fragrance filled the room. Levi snuck outside and drew water from the well for the camels. Boy, those camels sure were thirsty. Camels drink a lot more water than donkeys do, Levi thought. And that was the same well that David, King David, used to use when he was a boy, that well in Bethlehem. One of the wonderful strangers came out to find Levi taking care of his livestock. He was very appreciative, and he handed Levi a gold coin. As Levi reached out to take the coin, it felt heavy in his hand. He said, "Oh, sir, I don't deserve anything like this. You don't owe me nothing." The fellow said, "Well, young man, you're very humble and also very special. I'm not giving you this because of the work you've done. I've just met the King of the world, and I'm so happy I just have to share my joy with someone else." "Well," said Levi, "if it makes you happy." "Well, that it does, son, that it does." Levi saw the other people join this gentleman, and as they mounted up, he overheard them talking about King Herod, the king of Israel, and how they had been warned in a dream themselves by an angel not to go back the way they had come, not to talk to King Herod again, because he was so upset about another king being born, he was out to kill the baby Jesus. A shiver ran up Levi's spine. He dropped the coin into his pocket and forgot about it as he fretted over what to do about all the people that he had talked to about Jesus. He thought, "Oh no, I'm going to get Jesus killed. I've been telling everybody I know about Jesus and where he lives and why he's here. It's going to get back to the king that he's right here. It's not going to be all my fault when he gets killed. What am I going to do? What to do? What to do? Should I warn everybody I've told not to tell anybody else? Maybe I should tell him it was all a lie, just a big story I made up, that he's just the child of a poor carpenter and his wife." Oh, but I don't think Jesus would be happy with that. What to do? Later that week, Levi returned to clean the shed. He found the young family hastily gathering their things. "What's up?" Levi asked. "Shh," said Joseph, "keep your voice down. Last night, that same angel that told me to marry Mary warned me that King Herod is after Jesus. He told me to take my family to elsewhere. I best not tell you, son, or maybe you'd be in trouble too." "Gosh," said Levi. "But what are you going to do with all those expensive gifts the foreigners gave you? There's a lot of them." Joseph said, "Yeah, I know. I've been packing and repacking our donkey, but I don't think she can carry it all. I just leave it all behind, but I think we're going to need them when we get to our new place where we live. We're going to need the money. We're going to need the things to set up our new place of business." "Well, maybe she can't carry it," Levi said, "but I know she could pull it." "Oh, you're right, of course," said Joseph, "but I have no time to look for a cart, and I don't know of anyone looking to sell one." "Take mine," said Levi. "It's clean. Has a fresh bed of straw I was going to use in your barn." "Levi, that's very kind of you," said Mary. "But you use your cart for your business. Without it, you'd be out of a job, and how would you help your family?" "I don't know how it's all going to work out. I just know what God would want me to do," said Levi. He unhitched Benjamin from the cart. "I don't see as we have much choice," said Joseph, and they all began loading the supplies into the cart. Mary kissed Levi on the forehead, and they left down the street. As they passed out of sight, Levi never felt so lonely in all his life. He started trudging his way home with Benjamin following close behind. Tears started running down his cheeks. "What am I going to do now?" he said out loud. Mary was right. How am I going to explain to my dad about the cart? How's my family going to make it when I can't clean barns anymore because I don't have a cart? Lord, I need a cart. Just then, Benjamin nudged him from behind. What'd you do that for? Said Levi. Do you know what Benjamin said? Hee-haw, hee-haw. What else would a donkey say? They're not far off the road. As Benjamin was motioning with his head, Levi looked and saw a newer, larger cart than the one he'd given away. It had a for sale sign sitting on it. Wow, said Levi, with a cart like that, I could take even more supplies and do more barns and have a better business. Ah, but what am I thinking about? I could never afford a cart like that. Where in the world would I get money for that? And old Benjamin hit him on the hip with his head. Silly donkey, what are you doing now? And Benjamin did it again. Stop that, he said. And old Benjamin just shook his head a couple times. Then he took out his long, sticky tongue, stuck it right down in Levi's pocket, and pulled out that gold coin. Levi slapped his head. He says, I'm an idiot. And Benjamin shook his head up and down a couple of times. I forgot all about that money. I'm sorry, boy. Let's buy us a new cart. There was enough money in that gold coin to not only purchase the cart, but also some extra supplies, some flowers for his mother, and a roast beef for everybody to have for dinner that night. When he got home, his dad asked, how in the world did you get enough money to pay for all this? And Levi said, I gave Jesus my little old wagon, and he gave me this and so much more. I guess it's just like they say, you can't outgive the Lord. Merry Christmas. There's a verse in Haggai. Haggai was a prophet in Israel at a very special time. It was after the people were coming back from the exile. Israel had been out of Israel for a long time. And the people began to trickle back into the area. And one thing that was on their heart was to rebuild the temple. Well, they got a good start. They got the foundation laid down. But things kind of got in the way. They got busy. They had their own homes to build. They had fields that needed tended. And so little by little, the people trickled away from the temple, and it just sat there a foundation. And Haggai began to preach to the people and say, you know, God wants you to build his temple. Oh, yeah, we'll get to it. We know, we know. And then finally, Haggai said to him, mark this day on your calendar. Up until now, everything you've been doing hasn't been working out the way you thought it would. You put a lot of money in your bank account, but every time you check your statement, there's not much there. You put a lot of grain in your bin, but when you go to draw it out, there's less than you thought. You're working so hard, but it's not getting you anywhere. He said, but if you'll put God first, if you'll get back to building the temple, mark this date on your calendar. God will bless you. And he will pour into your bank account, and he will pour into your storage bin, and he will make your time wonderful in this life. I thought, what a message for us. We're running harder and faster than we ever have, but have you ever felt further behind? My dad tells a story of when he was a boy. Now, he's 88 years old, so it was a little while ago. And he said, son, back when I was a boy, we used to work so hard. Everybody in the family had a job. Everybody had gardens in their backyard. They didn't call them farmettes in those days, but everybody had a couple animals. You had some chickens to tend to, maybe a cow, a goat or two. And Mom would make those biscuits from scratch every morning, get the flour out. There was no such thing as fast food in those days. There were a few diners around, but no McDonald's, no drive-thrus. And everybody was expected to work. The children all had jobs as well as the adults. He said, boy, we worked hard. You had to wash the clothes by hand. And, oh, when we got a wringer washer, we thought that was really the modern thing. And you work this thing through, with a crank through these rollers and so on. But in the evening, we'd all sit on the porch, and the neighbors would come by and would chat with one another, and the kids would play in the street or in the backyard. He said, funny thing, we have all these labor-saving devices now and no time. We worked so hard back then, and we had time. What do you suppose has happened to us all? Now we have automatic washing machines. We have dishwashing machines. We have cordless drills. Hallelujah. But what happened to all that time that this labor-saving devices are supposed to give us? I would submit to you that we're in much the same condition as Haggai's generation. We've got caught up in our own little lives and we've been running as best we can, but the Lord's been put on the back shelf. The best of us, we visit him on Sunday and we give him a little bend of the knee and a little bit of praise from time and again. But is he really the center of it all? Christmas is a wonderful time to get re-centered. He came for us. He gave it all up for you and I. And he asked us to turn that around and give everything for him. You know, the Bible promises you, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The rest of your life lines up when you get in behind the Lord Jesus Christ, when you put him first. But as long as he's just a co-pilot, a passenger in the back seat, an afterthought, you'll ever be struggling to stay above water. You'll ever be struggling just to stay afloat. And he bids us to come. I know it's an oxymoron. I know it's counterintuitive to us. You mean that if I add something else to my schedule, I go to church more, I pray every day, I do this, I do it. You mean to tell me that's going to give me more time for my other stuff? Absolutely, that's the promise of Scripture. Not only more time, but more joy in all the other stuff. You'll open gifts tomorrow, and I'm sure they'll be nice. And there might be a moment of thrill or two, but it doesn't last very long. The gift that the Lord's really looking for from you this Christmas is your heart, your attention, your love. Would you stand with me as we close our service tonight?